So today begins Passover week for Jews and Holy Week for Christians. Today is the first day of Passover for Jews and what Christians call Palm Sunday. It's probably when you walked up and you noticed in our breezeway we had these little palm fronds set up on our dinner tables. Most likely, like me, you do not come from a religiously Jewish background, right? Okay. So I want to provide a little context before we get started, just to help you understand the significance of a day like today. Passover is the centerpiece of the Jewish calendar. Passover points back in history, a real historical event, when God and what God did for Israel in Egypt in the past. Who watched the Ten Commandments last night? Anybody? Only two. Me. I did too for a little bit. Israel, for generations, were slaves in Egypt. They experienced oppression and injustice, suffering and sorrow at the hands of their fellow man. And God provided for their freedom through a deliverer, and his name was Moses. God gave Moses the ability to perform what we would call miracles. Through Moses, God did some pretty incredible things, and a generation ago, Hollywood tried to depict that. Now, the purpose of these miracles was for Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt, the most powerful man in the country, to see and to understand that God wanted freedom for this group of people so they could return home and they could receive the promises that he gave to their forefathers. Now, we say that a miracle is an act or it's an event that just defies natural explanation. Some of you may be here today, and that's okay, and you may believe that everything must have a natural explanation, but I think many of us throughout human history, whether you're religious or irreligious, you do believe that not everything has to have a natural explanation, right? We're good? Miracles were meant to be a sign to point a person to the power and the existence of God. But these miracles that Moses performed for Pharaoh actually had the opposite effect. Moses tells us it actually hardened his heart further towards this group of people. He wouldn't free Israel from slavery until the final miracle. So what do you think a culture or a society deserves? What justice do they deserve for the oppression and injustice and sorrow and suffering caused upon a whole entire group of people? God meted out justice and said that all the firstborn who would be in this country would pass away. But then the reader, or if you're watching last night, you got to ask, what about Israel's firstborn sons? What about them? Now Moses tells Israel that they're going to kill a spotless lamb. They're going to take the blood of the lamb and they're going to smear the blood over the doorways to their homes, because this would be a sign to point that whoever was in this house, whatever firstborn was underneath that roof, that they would be saved from what was about to happen. So Moses tells the people of Israel, you need to hurry up, you need to pack up, get your family together, you need to eat your dinner, because after that it's going to be time to go. Pharaoh will finally let us leave. They are told to make their dinner in haste and to eat it quickly as a family. There wouldn't even be time to put leaven in their bread. The tragedy, right? We love leavened bread. So their meal was simple. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs, because that was just what they had. They hadn't time to go out and pick more herbs. Wine, and then lamb. That was their meal. That is the traditional Passover meal. Now, since that moment in history, God commanded Israel year in and year out upon this particular full moon to look back and to remember this historical event by coming together as a family and enjoying a meal. It was meant to serve as a reminder, God has delivered then, God will deliver today, God will deliver next year, and so on. Now, why is this important? That historically, the Christian Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the events that we call Holy Week, takes place on that particular day. And you have to wrestle with, why did Jesus, out of all days in the Jewish calendar, decide to come into Jerusalem for the final time on this day when families would be celebrating the Seder meal? Our Holy Week forever aligns with the events of Passover, the death of Egypt's firstborn, the Exodus, the leaving of the Promised Land, and the parting of the Red Sea. It's marked by taking together a special meal as a family and as a community. So on this first day of Passover, Jews would be heading down to Jerusalem. Any able-bodied family would leave their home, no matter where they were in the Roman world, go back to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb. And after sacrificing that lamb in the temple, they would go home to wherever they were and enjoy the Passover meal, the Seder meal, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, wine, and a lamb. This is the day that Jesus decided to enter into Jerusalem for the final time. And we got to ask today, why? Why would Jesus want to return on this day, one of the most special days in the calendar for a Jew during this time? And I think he did this to show Jerusalem and to still show the people of Abraham today that Passover is a sign that points to the best of all Jews, Jesus Christ himself. He is the Passover lamb who would be sacrificed so death would pass over others. He is the firstborn son who would die so that all others would live. His blood would be spilled to settle the justice required for oppression and injustice and sin and our hurts and our sufferings and our sorrows for the joy of people. And that's what today, Palm Sunday, in our text is all about, what Jesus did to restore joy to people. So let's get to our big idea, our proposition today. And it's this, is that Christians praise God, like we did moments ago, because a relationship with Jesus restores true joy to them. Now, the historical events of both Christmas and Easter, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, are why he is the Christian's ultimate praise. Now, I want to talk about this word praise for a moment, because sometimes we misuse or kind of overuse this word praise. Many churches call their congregational times of singing that we just said moments ago, they call it praise and worship. Have you heard that term before? Okay. Praise is so much more than a group of Christians who belong to a church coming together to sing, but it's nothing less. Congregational singing, like what we did moments ago, we say it's a culmination of all that God has been doing for us throughout the week. We use our minds and our hearts and our voices, and some of y'all sound great, some of y'all don't. Sometimes, like me, your voice cracks during congregational singing. It did that moments ago. I don't know if you caught that. It did. But we use our minds and our hearts and our voices just to try to express, how do you mean to us, Jesus? Praise is a spotlight. Have you ever been to a theatrical production and there's spotlights set up and it shines a light on a particular character or on a particular scene? Praise is a spotlight. A spotlight shines a light on a person, an object, a scene to make it its focus for the audience and for the viewer. What praise does is it takes the spotlight off of another person or another scene and puts it onto another so we can see who they are, what they're saying, and what they're doing. So a boss may praise you in a meeting to your coworkers, right, about your quarterly performance, and that feels good. And some of y'all, you don't want the spotlight, but deep down, it feels good to be recognized. A friend may send you a thank you card in the mail to express gratitude for helping them last month with something. Or another person may post, you know, this teary-eyed, wonderful post on social media to express all that you mean to them. Praise feels good to a certain degree, does it not? We all need it in one degree to another. It depends on the person. Christians believe that all people were created to give and to receive and experience praise. All people were created by God to enjoy life and to enjoy the best of all things in this life. It's just that Christians believe that the best of all experiences isn't a game of baseball, comes close, but it's God himself. Christians praise God because he did the best of all things for us. God didn't just stay detached out there in outer space or the ether, wherever in the galaxy. He didn't leave us to our own devices. He came on the scene. He took on flesh, and with that suffering and the range of the human experience, and then he died to put an end to death and to evil. Both Christians and non-Christians, we praise and enjoy things. It's just that Christians praise and enjoy someone different than non-Christians. Now, today on this Palm Sunday, we're going to see why Christians praise Jesus and how joy in Jesus is different than any other experience. We're going to think about that sometimes, you know what, it is hard for the non-Christians in our lives, you know, in our families, in our community, to understand why is it that we do what we do. We enjoy Jesus. We praise Jesus. And then we'll finish up today, I hope, experiencing anew all that God did for us in Jesus and his suffering to restore our joy. That's today, this Palm Sunday. Ready to lock in? All right, let's get started. Our first point is that Christians praise God because Jesus gives them joy. It's as simple as that. On the first day of Passover, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He approaches Jerusalem on a donkey's colt as a mount. Now, this is not a kingly, regal, military mount. It would have looked odd. Donkeys were not regal creatures. They are workhorses. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem on a young donkey, we see that a crowd of people leave Jerusalem, they leave the city, they go out to greet him. They lay their coats on the ground so that the donkey can walk over it. They shake palm fronds and they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now remember what this day is supposed to be about in that society. Everybody's arriving in Jerusalem. They're finding out where they're staying for the night. They're preparing their lamb to go to the temple and sacrifice it. That's the goal of the day. And instead, this crowd of people leave Jerusalem and what the cultural expectation is to go out to Jesus. And let's take a look very quickly at verses 37 and 38 to see what they do. It says that the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. Why? For or because of all the miracles which they had seen. And then they're shouting Psalm 18, which Tatina read to us moments ago. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. So instead of preparing for Passover with their families, this crowd of people leave the city to receive Jesus and to praise God. They are taking the spotlight off of themselves and off of their families and putting it onto God. They are praising God for all the miracles they have watched Jesus perform. Now remember, Passover celebrates the culmination, the final miracle that Moses performed. This crowd praises God, not for all the miracles Moses performed, but all the miracles Jesus performed. Why? Because Jesus is the greater Moses, and Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. So as they watch Jesus, you have to picture this scene. Jesus on a donkey that he is probably taller than, coming towards Jerusalem. They obviously know scripture because they shouted Psalm 18. Another scripture came to mind. And that scripture is Zechariah 9:9. This was written for the Jewish people hundreds, probably 500 years or so before our Palm Sunday. And listen what Zechariah tells the Jewish people to be on the lookout for. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He's endowed with salvation. He is humble, so humble, he will be mounted on a donkey." Even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This scripture promises a day when the king of the universe would come to Jerusalem to deliver them. And one way that they would know that the king has come, the king they've been waiting for, is that he would arrive in Jerusalem mounted on a donkey. They see Jesus, who performed the miracles that Moses could not perform, mounted on a donkey, and something just clicks inside of them. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is King. And they shout and they praise. And we got to sit and talk for a moment about the nature of praise and its relationship to joy. Because this is what I want you to see. There is a relationship between praise and joy and Jesus that is unique to Jesus. And what I want you to consider is that praise completes joy. Joy is not finished until you have spoken about what has made you joyful, because praise is the expression of enjoyment. So those of you, church, you know how much I love C.S. Lewis. If you're visiting with us today, I love C.S. Lewis. I love Narnia. I love all of his books. I haven't read his science fiction series yet, but I will before I die. C.S. Lewis says this in his book called The Reflections on the Psalms. He says, and I've read this probably a dozen plus times to you over the years, and I'll keep reading this quote to you. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It's the appointed consummation." And I think that C.S. Lewis has it right. We delight to praise. We were created for this. Praise not only expresses that we are enjoying something, but it completes the enjoyment. So when you have a good meal, you're out with your family, or it's a date night with your spouse, and you eat a good meal, that experience of a good meal is not finished until you, not going to sleep. Jesse just went, that is true. I mean, it's fiesta, then siesta repeat, right? But that experience of a good meal is not finished until you express that enjoyment in praise to someone. You send compliments to the chef, right? You tell your waiter how great the meal was. You tell people about the dish. You send your pastor messages on his phone with your dishes, right? Why are we like this? Because praise, the experience of joy, isn't finished until you talk to somebody about it. Why are we like this and not donkeys or basset hounds? Because you and I are created in the image of God, and we were created to praise. We are wired for it. Praise is just simply the overflow of what something means to a human being. So for Christians, praise is the overflow of all that Jesus has done for us. And the experience of that enjoyment for Christians and Jesus, it's incomplete until we praise, until we shine the spotlight onto Jesus for all that he has said and done for us. All right, this brings us to point two, and we're going to bring up sometimes how people in the lives of Christians may see Christians and respond to Christians for their praise of God. And this is the point that sometimes people are not going to understand the joy that Jesus gives to Christians. Right? I mean, if you are not a Christian today and you're in this place, I'm so happy you're here. But sometimes we Christians are odd to you, right? Why do we do what we do over and over and over again? Like, we come together every Sunday, we sing and we listen and we sing, we listen. Like, why do we do this time and time again? Over time, the source of a Christian's joy becomes Jesus. And not everyone in the life of a Christian is going to understand this. And we actually see this play out on Palm Sunday. And we still see it today. You see, on Palm Sunday, the first day of Passover, there is a group of people that are witnessing all that's going on between the crowd and Jesus. And they don't get it. They don't understand why these Jews, when it's Passover, they're supposed to be preparing a lamb, why they're shouting and praising Jesus. And some even get angry about it. And I just want to take a look at it just for a moment and just speak to it for a second. It comes from verse 39. We see these group of people called the Pharisees. And they're in the crowd. I mean, I want to say, like, why aren't you home with your families too preparing for Passover? But they're out there. And they tell Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, this isn't in the imperative voice. It's a command. So they're commanding Jesus. They're trying to assert authority over Jesus. So we see that there's a group of people called the Pharisees, and they speak up. What the Pharisees are, they represent the conservative authority in the Jewish religion during this time. Every culture has them, every religion has them, a left and a right. This is the right, the religious right of first century Israel. They know God's law, they teach God's law, and they help people understand and apply God's law for themselves. These people are celebrating and praising Jesus. He's the fulfillment of Zechariah 9. He's Messiah. He's King. He's coming to Jerusalem on a donkey. He's the greater Moses. He performed so many miracles. The crowd is praising Jesus. But these Pharisees grumble. And they rebuke Jesus in this comment to Jesus. They do not understand, why are the people praising Jesus? Remember, this is the first day of Passover. People are supposed to get their families ready, get the lamb ready for sacrifice, and get the Seder meal prepared. And instead, this large crowd gathers outside the city to celebrate Jesus. And they are shouting and they are praising Jesus for all that he has done. So, if you are not a Christian, but you have a Christian in your life, most likely you do not understand what they do and why they do it. You don't understand why they come to church, and they just so badly want to hear about Jesus. And then even more, they want you to come to church and want so badly for you to hear about Jesus. And they ask you, come time and time again. Why is that? You see, Christians have found a joy in Jesus. That's just different. It's deeper than what they've experienced in any joy in anyone or anything. And they love you. They love you deeply. And they want you to meaningfully know Jesus as well. So I think you can understand and appreciate it. Let me help you for a moment. You have interests, right? Outside of Christianity. You have hobbies. There's things you like to talk about. There's things you like to do with your free time and your extra time. It brings you happiness and satisfaction. And I'm pretty sure you have somebody in your life that doesn't understand why would you go spend 6 hours of your life fishing? Why would you hang in a tree for 8 hours, mostly sleeping, in hopes of shooting a deer, right? Why would you sit in an audience and watch cars do this for 3 hours? Why would you sit there and hold a club and just do this and get a sunburn, right? Or even for me, y'all may not understand, why does he like talking so much? Why does he like baseball so much? I think we get this, right? It is similar to this, but so much deeper for a Christian. Jesus has done something for a Christian on the deepest level that baseball and Tolkien and fishing and hunting can never do. That's why Christians do what they do. Praise is the conclusion of enjoyment, and it's inevitable. And Jesus speaks to this in verse 40. So he responds to those Pharisees, and he says, you know what? If these people become silent, the stones are going to cry out. I've always wondered, if Jesus told the crowd, just shh for a moment, would the rocks start crying out in three-part harmony? I've always wondered that. Is it hyperbole? Like, what would have happened? We don't know, but it's great to speculate. But the Pharisees want Jesus to rebuke people for joy. But instead, Jesus says, no way, these people are silent, the rocks will praise. So what is Jesus saying? I think what he's saying here is this. Praise is the fitting end of enjoyment. Whether it's a good meal, the embrace of your loved one, right? Your team wins, you finish a good book. Christians praise Jesus and find joy in Jesus in a deeper and different way than in anyone or anything else that they find joy in. It doesn't diminish their experience of joy in their relationships or their hobbies or their interests. It's just meant to spotlight the joy they have in Jesus. And we want you to experience this as well. People will not fully understand the joy that Jesus gives to Christians because it's just not their experience yet. And we respect that. We understand that. But a part of personally experiencing Jesus for yourself is taking that first, you take your knife, you take your fork, you take your filet, and you got to cut it for yourself. And you got to dip it in that béarnaise and put it in your mouth. What I'm saying is you have to give it a go. You have to see. The psalmist also says, you got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to take the plunge. And we say that Jesus, this is why we do it, Jesus took on the death that we deserve so that we can take on the life that he deserves. And that brings us to our conclusion right now, because I wanted to end Palm Sunday and then the events that's going to happen for us in the life of our church this week. I want us to be able to see what Jesus, begin to see what Jesus has done. So in our third and final point, let's take a moment and let's see that Jesus suffers and he weeps, all to restore joy to people. He takes on pain for your joy. That's what the cross means. And whatever collective hurts or sorrows or sufferings that we're bringing into this place today, and humanity is bringing wherever they are worldwide in the churches, this is the truest point today of what Passover means. Jesus suffers and weeps to restore joy to people. And this is the last thing I want you to consider. I want you to consider the extent that Jesus went to in order to restore joy to people. And that what he went through is infinitely beyond what anyone would ever go through for another human being. To restore our joy, Jesus took on suffering. And you know what that means? God does not ignore your hurt today. If you are grieving, if you are suffering, if you're troubled about something, Christianity, unlike other religions, many religions, God stays where he is. God would never come down. That's blasphemy. But Christianity is unique that God sees, just like the Jews in Egypt, God sees the sorrow, he sees the oppression, and he becomes a deliverer. And that's what Christianity offers you today. And Passover proves this. God steps into the suffering and he takes it on, all so that we can experience his joy. So let me make the point clear right now with Scripture. In verse 41 and 42, it says that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, look at this. It says that he saw the city and he wept for it. And he said, if you'd known the things that would make for your peace, right? You would be surprised if you took just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just went through how much Jesus cried for people, how much he wept for people. It's amazing that God, who created all things, you know, as we say, galaxies and black holes and Jupiter, all the way down to the basset hound, that he would weep for you. Weep for people. Now, if you are a parent, I think you can partially understand what's going on with Jesus right now. As a parent, you can see and understand things that, honestly, your child just is never going to get, right? They're never going to see it. They're never going to get it. You can see it. It's like a train wreck that's about to have, like, stop. But the train doesn't stop. You can see where their decisions are going to lead them. You're going to see where that relationship that they're fixated on is going to destroy them. And it's heartbreaking when they can't see it for themselves and they're not ever going to listen to you. But here's where it's different, because Jesus is not our parent. Jesus is the king of the universe. He created all things and he's a deliverer. The majority of people in Jerusalem then, and honestly, the majority of people throughout human history have not believed the life and the words of Jesus. Christians have always been in the minority, no matter what the meta-narrative is in America. True Christians have always been a minority. Most people on this planet have not believed the claims of Jesus. But this is precisely why Jesus took on flesh. Jesus took on flesh to take on our rejection, our injustice, our suffering, our sorrows, our sins, what we've experienced, what people have done to us, and what we've done to other people. And all that culminates in the death of Jesus. That's what Passover means. And that's what Holy Week means. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. As they're preparing to celebrate Passover, he weeps because they missed the point of why they're celebrating Passover. It's not just meant to look back to see what Moses did for their people several thousand years ago. It's meant to look forward and look for the greater deliverer, the greater Moses, and he was right there outside the city. Now, like Jerusalem, churches can be filled with people, even today, celebrating Palm Sunday and celebrating Holy Week. They're getting their pastel dresses out or delivered this week. And they can miss the point too. The point is, God took on flesh to take on sorrow. He gets our sorrow. He gets our sin. He gets our death. And we get his joy. That's Passover. That's Holy Week. Now, several days after this, if you join us back on Friday night for Good Friday, we're going to see a little bit more about this. But several days from today, Jesus would gather those that he considers his family, the disciples, for their Seder meal, for their Passover. They will have unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they'll have wine. But to be the traditional Passover meal, lamb must be on the table. But as we'll get to on Friday night, when we read their Passover meal, there is no lamb on the table. You got to ask, why is that? Are they ignorant of Jewish faith and customs? No. What Jesus is trying to say is that I am the Passover lamb. You do not need to sacrifice anymore because I become your sacrifice. Jesus is the lamb who was slain, whose blood will be spilled, all to restore true joy in you. That's beyond a game of golf or whatever it is that you do. And that is what I want you to consider today. Suffering and sorrow and sin and injustice and evil and death, they are real. And as Christians, we don't diminish that. We don't excuse that. And we don't even excuse that sometimes Christians are involved in that as well. We don't hide that here as a church. We can't escape it. We cannot avoid it. You and I will experience tremendous suffering and sorrow and oppression and injustice and sin and evil. And one day we will all experience death. So the question I have to ask you is, what framework do you have to help you deal with all of that on a level that actually matters, that will be satisfying and meaningful to you? And what I'm here to tell you today is that, honestly, Christianity is the only answer. It's the only answer in a meaningful way to deliver people from all of those things. God took on all those things on the cross. God doesn't overlook or ignore injustice or sin. He mets it all out on Jesus on the cross. Jesus takes on what we deserve so that we can take on what he deserves. So sometime after Palm Sunday, but before the Garden of Gethsemane, which is kind of like Thursday, Friday, Jesus said this. It's our final thing, and then we're going to wrap up. And you're welcome, Branchton. It's pretty short today, right? It's time to eat. All seriousness, though, right before the Garden of Gethsemane, we believe that Jesus said this. It's John 15:11. And Jesus tells the disciples that all these things I've spoken to you, I've done it so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy, look at the phrasing, may be made full. And you're meant to picture like Jesus just pouring a cup and just slowly filling up the cup with more and more of good stuff, but the good stuff is joy. Now you may say, Pastor, today, I'll be honest, joy isn't even on my radar. It's just survival. I just want to get through the day. It's tough right now. Joy? I'm not even thinking about joy. I just want my life just to be less terrible today. But that is precisely Jesus' point for taking on flesh and dying for your joy. You see, on your own, just like those Pharisees, you can't truly see, you can't truly hear the truth that you were created for joy in this life. All that Jesus has said, all that Jesus has done, he says has been for your joy. This is the joy that is far deeper than having fun with family and friends and hobbies. They are great experiences of joy, but it's not the ultimate joy that you and I were created for. Jesus entered Jerusalem for your joy. He suffered and died for your joy. And Jesus wants his joy to be in you. Can you just speculate for a moment? Okay, if there is truly a God, a beautiful, complex God who created all things, and he took on flesh in Jesus, what is his joy like? Can you think about that for a moment? A joy that really isn't bound by evil or sin or suffering or hurricanes or tsunamis. what the joy of God is like. And then God says, you know what? I want my joy to be in you and for it to be made full in you. So the joy of God is infinitely deeper and more meaningful than anything that we could collectively enjoy today. In Branchton, we are about to enjoy some good stuff. Some good stuff. Tisa made these cheesecake bars with like those Easter like M&Ms on them. I can't wait to feast on that. But collectively, all that we're going to enjoy today pales in comparison to the joy of God. And he wants you to experience that firsthand for yourself. This is why Jesus went to Jerusalem to suffer and die, all for your joy. So the question is, will you see this? Will you enjoy this? Will you see that life is not less than, but it's so much more than just family and hobbies and friends and interests and your job and 9 to 5 and earn money and spend it and sleep and rinse and repeat, vacation a couple times and you're done. All those things are good, well, except for work, right? But they're merely foretastes. They are appetizers for greater, lasting enjoyment in Jesus. And when you see and experience what Jesus has done for you, enjoyment comes, and the culmination of that whole experience is praise.